Good morning again. Go and turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you're scrolling through your New Testament, you get past the Gospels and Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then it's go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Go eat popcorn. My wife taught me that one. I thought that was great. The joy of youth ministry. Right? Well, welcome. I'm glad to see you guys this morning. Today, we're starting the process of celebrating the 4th of July holiday, or Independence Day, whichever way you prefer to call it. From 1776 to the present day, July 4th has been celebrated as the birth of American independence, with festivities ranging from fireworks that last until 3 o'clock in the morning. Some places hold concerts. Others have more just casual family gatherings, barbecues. It began on July 2nd, 1776, when the Continental Congress voted in favor of independence from Britain. And 2 days later, delegates from the 13 colonies adopted the Declaration of Independence, a historic document drafted by Thomas Jefferson. To say it very plainly, the 4th of July is a time Americans remember and recognize independence from the rule and oversight of Britain. Americans broke free, created a new democratic republic, and the rest, they say, is history. Hot dogs, parades, fireworks, and pool parties, though, all point to something bigger and more important. They point to freedom. This freedom that we celebrate over the next few days is great, but we need to recognize something even more important. This freedom was not given to us by the Constitution. It was not given to us by the forming of this new democratic republic called the United States of America. That's not where we get our freedoms from at all. The freedoms that we have are given to us by our Creator, and they are protected by the Constitution. We have freedom outside of being Americans. We have freedom greater than anything enshrined in the Constitution. Freedom is something that we as followers of Christ can celebrate any day of the week, in any season, and on any continent. For us, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So today, as we remember this American holiday of independence, we look to Christ and his teachings to gain a greater understanding of the true meaning of freedom found in the kingdom of God. In so doing, however, let us not blur the line and think that our freedom comes from any source other than our Creator. To frame our time today, I'm going to be referencing a specific passage where Paul talks passionately about the freedom that we have in Christ. So we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15 in its entirety, then we'll break it down. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But If I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find as we read your word. We thank you for the freedom that you've given us in Jesus. Lord, open our hearts today to hear from you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. There's actually quite a bit to unpack here in Galatians 5. But there are three specific commands that Paul gives that I want us to pay attention to as we think about freedom in the kingdom of God. Okay? And if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, there's a little outline there that you can follow. The three points that we're going to look at, the three commands that Paul gives: stand firm, do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, and serve one another in love. For a lot of us, we think about freedom in terms of things we're allowed to do because there's laws in place that protect our freedom. As Americans, we even have a constitution and amendments in place that protect certain freedoms and rights in our lives. And yes, it's worth celebrating these freedoms, as we are very fortunate to live where we live and to experience life in America, and specifically in South Dakota. And yet, as a follower of Christ, we're called to experience a higher freedom. As Christians, we're free from a life of sin and bondage, and free to live our days in faithful response to the reality of the risen Christ. We have to learn, I have to learn, first of all, to stand firm in Christ. So as we stand firm, this is our first point that we're looking at this morning. This is the first command that Paul gives from our Galatians passage. And it is a consistent theme throughout his other letters and writings as well. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. So again, as you're in your New Testament, we were in Galatians. The next book is Ephesians. Go eat popcorn.
Yeah, I need butter.
Yeah, you need butter for your popcorn, right? Well, I think Galatians 6 might be the butter for your popcorn.
Okay.
Starting in verse 10. I'll wait for the pages to stop flipping. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." But pause there for just a moment. Remember, no human being is our enemy. No human being is our enemy. Our enemy is Satan. Straight up. Our fight is against him. Back to verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." In this passage from Ephesians, Paul elaborates on the spiritual component of our battle with sin, with death, and the enemy. his encouragement is that we must learn to stand firm against the plans and the purposes of the enemy in our lives. His point, that this battle is not against flesh and blood, but rather against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, is something that we have to learn to take very seriously. We have a very real enemy in this world. He's an ancient enemy, and he is directly opposed to the cause of Christ and the church. With that said, we are set free in Christ from his power. We are set free from lives of sin and death. We are free to stand firm on our faith and against the lies of the enemy, who is constantly seeking to get us back into our former lives of darkness and in death, which is ironically futile, because nothing can separate the believer from the grasp of God. We all face temptation. We all struggle from time to time with our former ways of life. Look, sloth creeps into my life quite a bit. Right, I get to a point where I just really don't want to do anything. I don't want to read. I don't even want to sit on the couch and play a video game or watch a movie. I don't want to go outside.
Too hot.
It's too hot. But here's the most illogical part of this, okay? When sloth creeps in. So badly, I don't want to cook or I don't want to do the dishes that I'll get outside to go pick up takeout. I don't want to go outside, but I also don't want to cook. Our struggles are real, but today we also celebrate the reality of our freedom in Christ. We have to remember it's for our freedom that Christ has set us free. And we're to stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Our second point is don't go back. Don't go back. Many of us here today have experienced true freedom in Christ. We've been set free. We're new creations. We're citizens of a new kingdom. In Galatians 5:1, Paul is pleading with the church to remain free.
That's right.
And to resist the temptation to go back to former ways of life and sin and in bondage. As we think about this, imagine with me for a moment a man who's been thrown in jail for tax evasion or money laundering or something like it. Let's say he's been there for 10 years with no way to pay back his debt, when suddenly someone comes and pays it all in full. One day, he's imprisoned. The next day, he's free. Can you even imagine if this man were to return willingly to the prison after experiencing freedom? You know, and we watch so many movies and hear so many stories about prison breaks, people trying to get out of prison, but nobody tries to break into prison. Nobody wants to go into bondage. They want out of it. It seems crazy, but so many of us do this in our faith all the time. We return to sin and we return to death, in a manner of speaking, because we return to old habits, old relationships, old patterns of thinking. The book of Proverbs describes this phenomena quite well. In Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. That's gross, right? If any of y'all ever had a dog,
gross,
and you watch it do its thing,
it's gross,
and then it goes back to it, it's disgusting. But that's what it's like when we go back to our sins that we've been set free from. These old ways of thinking. Sin is awful. It's awful. Are you ever disgusted by your sin? Does it make you want to vomit? I mean, mine does. And when we return to our sin, like I said, it's like a dog returning to his vomit. And yet, if we're honest about things, we all realize that there's a temptation to return to sin and bondage. I think this is why Paul first instructs the church to stand firm. And then he says, don't let yourselves be burdened again. Actually, if you need to, an easy way to remember these first two commands, they rhyme, stand firm, don't return. See, our debt has been completely paid by Jesus. Like the prisoner that I mentioned, who was in jail for tax evasion, or made up prisoner. We had a pile of debt that we can never pay back. But God. Right? I want to clear something up here that Paul mentions. In verse 4, he says, you have fallen away from grace. This does not mean that salvation has been lost. No, it means if you decide that you want to go back to all the laws and customs of your previous life, then you're turning your back on grace that has been given by God. You're essentially saying, God, what you've done isn't good enough. I'm going to do it my way. And perhaps God says to you, carry on, my wayward son. There will be peace when you are done. Or perhaps this person never really experienced the grace of God, and therefore God says, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. Let's look real quick at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Paul says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. Did you know your sin has been nailed to the cross of Jesus? Galatians 2:20 starts off with, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As a follower of Jesus, you are alive in him and empowered by the Holy Spirit to a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life of righteous works and love. Which takes us to our third point, which is to serve one another. I've said it over and over that Scripture affirms that we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to good works. So think today about the debt that Jesus paid on my behalf and on your behalf. I'm inspired to live a life worthy of the sacrifice. Sadly, though, many of us use our freedom in Christ to be selfish and do whatever we want in his name. But the truth is that we've been called specifically to love one another. Flip back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, where Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. There's a profound nature in this statement. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Both Jesus and the Gospels and Paul here are asking us to simply love one another. I know it's easier said than done. I don't know how bad your neighbors are. I don't know how horrible your boss is. Maybe I get a little bit of a glimpse at how you feel about some family members. And it's hard. But what if we tried? Like really, really tried. Put your back into it. Love one another. What would that look like in your life this coming week? To love one another. Think about it. 4th of July is often a time when people get together. Whether it be families or friends or both, it's an opportunity to extend an invitation, a fellowship to others. What if you invited that coworker you don't really like to your next family barbecue? What if you took your boss some cookies and let them know you appreciate them? What if, and I know this is crazy, what if you committed to a time of regular prayer for the people that God has brought into your life? Remember a couple weeks ago, I asked a challenging question that was raised during the SBC annual meeting. If today God were to save everyone whom you prayed for by name for salvation, how many would be saved? When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, how can we do that? In what ways in your mind can you think of to love your neighbor as yourself? And we see in Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan that our neighbor isn't necessarily the person that lives next to us. Everyone's our neighbor. So what does it look like to love everyone as yourself? What does that look like? Paul said the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. He follows it up by giving us an alternative. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you're going to be destroyed by one another. What would you rather be about? Love or destruction? What if we're known from this day forward as people, a person, individuals, who not only devour hot dogs, cookies, and pies, but we also simultaneously are amazingly loving neighbors, friends, and family members. In Christ, you are set free to be that person. Our old patterns of thinking are gone. Paul says that in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. It's a pretty profound statement. The old is gone. The new has come. So we don't have to think like we used to. America is a pretty great nation. In fact, I think that she's the greatest nation the world has ever known. During the 4th of July, we recognize and celebrate our break from English rule and reign. We celebrate our freedom to be Americans and live the way we live. So as we reflect on this holiday, I want to ask you to consider breaking from the rule of sin and bondage in your own life. Consider the way of Jesus. Consider a life of eternal freedom, amazing grace, and unfailing love. Think about being a loving neighbor and a faithful witness to Jesus within our community. As you follow Jesus through life, remember these three commands. Stand firm. Don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, and serve one another in love. Stand firm. Don't return, and let love burn. I think it's an easy way to remember our main points from today. As you remember that, think too about the love that God has lavished upon you through Jesus. You are free to be fully known and fully loved by the eternal creator of the universe. Now, let's enjoy some hot dogs and brats and burgers and barbecue and spread the love of Jesus throughout our community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this freedom that you've given us. Lord, let your spirit guide us, teaching us, the words to say, the things to do, to be loving neighbor, friend, family member, that we would seek you, that we would seek your way. And God, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, as they hear this message, Lord, let today be the day that they would surrender their life to you and experience real freedom. Freedom that only comes from you. Freedom from sin and from bondage. We thank you for that freedom, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.